Please turn with me in your Bibles, the first letter of John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. And verses 15 and 16. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is very simply our subject this evening: love not the world. Well, last week we looked at the three generations of believers within the church, believers to whom the Apostle John is writing. He is writing to those who are new converts, the little children, those who are fathers, those who have walked with the Lord for many years and are now coming to the end of their earthly pilgrimage, and those who are the young men, those who are in their prime, those who are no longer children, no longer novices. They are those who are the strength of the church, serving the Lord, instrumental in various ministries, the strength of the church. And we noted what it was that makes them strong. What makes a Christian strong? Well, it is the Word of God. The Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. It's the Word of God, it's the meditating upon the Word of God, the encouraging themselves in the Word of God, their daily study of it. That is what makes them strong. That is what makes every Christian strong. But we considered also that each group needs the other. The young men, the strong, need the fathers to guide them, and they need the young converts to remind them of the joy of their salvation, to remind them why they are in the church, to keep them focused on spiritual things, because, there are so many temptations. One of the temptations that we will consider this evening is the world and the love of the world. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And well, we have to ascertain what is meant by this term, the world. What is this world that we are called not to love, this world that we are called to keep a distance from? What does it mean? Well, perhaps it helps us to start with what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean when we read this commandment, love not the world, it doesn't mean that we are to retreat from the physical world. It doesn't mean that we are to isolate ourselves from the world in which we live. We're not to break off from the people that we know or the families that we love. We don't cut off contact with other people, as some of religious cults in time past have done. That is not what is meant by these words, love not the world. We do not retreat into our own communities or monasteries as monks or nuns do and close ourselves off. We are, of course, instructed in the Word of God to reach out to our communities. We are to go out into the world. We are to be a light to the world. That's what the Great Commission teaches us to do, that we are to go into all of the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark 16 and verse 15. So that is a great principle. We're to go into the world, not to retreat, not to hide ourselves away in our gated communities and so on. We are to reach out. We are to love others. We're even told, of course, to love our enemies. So what does it mean then when we read here, love not the world? Well, it means simply this. It calls us to remember something, something very fundamental about the world around us. This world around us, it is a fallen world. A fallen world, which means that it is full of people who are rebels against God. That is the vast majority of the world. We considered that this morning. There are only two groups of people in the world. There is a small group who belong to the Lord, who know Him, who love Him. And there is a great group, a very large group, who have no esteem for God. The world is full of people who are rebels against God. And you see this rebellion. You can see this rebellion in the world, in everything that the world does, in their movies, in their TV shows, in their sitcoms, in the things they listen to, the music of this world, in the things they discuss, in the causes they support. In all these things, you can see the rebellion of the world against God. These things reflect the rebellion of sinful man. This is a world system, and that is what we are called to turn away from. That is what we are called to distance ourselves from, because all of these things, these cultural things, they push an anti-God agenda. You will, for example, watch a movie on TV or at the cinema, and they will almost always be pushing an anti-God theme, an anti-God story. Maybe they are glamorizing violence, or maybe they are portraying a sinful, godless lifestyle to be heroic and to be good and to be desirable. Perhaps they will attack one of the chief doctrines of the Word of God. People in movies, well, so often they're good at heart, even criminals. They do bad things, but they're good at heart because that's what humans are like. We're all good at heart, really. It goes against the teaching that we are all sinners. All these movies, they push this theme, an anti-God theme. And this is the world system. You can listen to music, pop songs. And what are these pop songs singing about? What are they celebrating? Breaking all the rules a lot of the time. Being free to do what we want to do. Singing about lives that are promiscuous and full of drink and drugs. And are we tempted to love these things? Do we listen to these things? Do we get carried away with these things? We see nothing wrong with them. And they have a place in our hearts, these movies, these pop songs, these sitcoms, and so on. Love not the world, says the Apostle John. We ought not to be taken in. We are children of God. We are not to love these things. We are to be separate from them. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospel according to John chapter 17 and verse 15, when He was praying to God the Father concerning His disciples, "I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So we shouldn't be taken out of the world, go and hide ourselves away, but we should keep ourselves from the evil of this world. We are not of the world, even as Christ is not of the world. And even in this letter itself, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, we read, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." There's a great distinction between the church and the world. We are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. In other words, the whole world is under the influence of Satan. They are rebel sinners, yes, and they willingly do the bidding of Satan to dishonor God and to undermine His word. They willingly follow Satan. Indeed, of course, so we know this, they are enslaved by their sins. They are held captive to Satan and to his temptations. This is the world. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And so we are not to be a part of that. Of course, it's obvious. when we think about it, we are not to love the world in that sense. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then it goes on to say, if any man love the world, if anyone does love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, that's a very cutting and challenging statement, is it not? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I fear there are many professing Christians nowadays in a number of different churches, and they do love the things of the world. They love the movies. They love the TV shows. They love the music. And well, when we see this, we have to question, is that person actually saved? Is he saved? Does he have a relationship with God? Does he know God? Does he love God? The love of the Father is mentioned here, or the love for the Father, it could be rendered. Is that love in him at all? Because the love of the Father and the love of the world cannot coexist. You cannot have both. You can't have love of the world and love of God together. They don't complement one another. In fact, they undermine one another. One diminishes the other. If you have a love of the world, if you love the world, well, that diminishes your love for God. If you have a love for God, it diminishes your love of the world. They work against each other. You can't have both. They are destructive, one toward the other, if I can put it that way. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, said in Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon there is representative of the world system, the riches of the world. No man can serve two masters. So you can't say, I love the world and I love God. That's a complete nonsense. And well, it's disproved here. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And well, perhaps we've seen this in our own lives. When we start getting caught up with the entertainments of this world and the pleasures of this world, well, then, of course, we start to lose our appetite for the things of God. We don't really feel like reading the Bible. We don't really feel like praying. We don't really feel like going to church because we're so caught up with the things of the world. But on the other hand, if you commit yourself to study and prayer and you commit yourself to the Lord, well, then the love of the world will start to fade away. You won't have an appetite for them. They cannot work together. You must have one or the other. And so, of course, we must choose God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, well, really, we can just summarize this verse and the teaching of this verse in this way. The church is to be different to the world that we see about us, not isolated from the world, but different to the world. And sadly, many people are trying to make the church look exactly like the world in Christian circles, as though there is no difference whatsoever. And it goes directly against this teaching. When the church looks exactly like the world, well, it's no longer a church. It's lost its love of the Father. It's welcomed in the world. If it loves the world, it cannot love God. And if it does not love God, well, then it is no longer a church. The church is always distinct and different from the world. But then we move on to verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, now we get some specific examples of what it is we are to keep ourselves from, all that is in the world. And first we have the lust of the flesh, which is mentioned here. This is what we are to guard from, the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to have the lust of the flesh? Well, this means that we are under the control of sensual desires. We live not just in a fallen world, but we live in a fallen human body that desires to live carnally, to live in a fleshly way, not in a spiritual way, in a fleshly way. The lust of the flesh, that's a desire that we are to mortify, that we are to put away from ourselves in many different ways. But there is one way in which this can manifest in the church in a very subtle way. Increasingly, churches are becoming more carnal in the way that they think, in the way that they do things. Less spiritual, more carnal. The worship is becoming more carnal, more fleshly, more appealing to the flesh. The music is getting louder. It's getting more rhythmic, music that people can dance to, jig along to. It's not really the spiritual that people care about now. It's the flesh. I want some music that I can really enjoy and get into. It's the lust of the flesh. The church is giving into it. Worldliness coming into the church. We don't want spiritual music. We want music that is more akin to the music styles of the world. We want to dance just like the world. This is the lust of the flesh. The preaching is getting more carnal, less spiritual, more carnal, more appealing to the flesh, more humor, more jokes. And the preaching is centered on the needs of this life, not the life to come, that's too spiritual, not heaven, the needs of this life. Work issues, relationship issues, health, wealth. Teach us all of these things, preacher. Those things that concern the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. That's what we want to hear. And again, the preaching is turning this way. Pandering to the lusts of the flesh, no call for holiness or obedience to God. It's just feed the people what they want. The gospel is becoming more carnal. No longer is it forgiveness of sins. Now it seems to be more, or in most churches, a social gospel. Not souls that need to be blessed, but we feed people, we house people, we clothe people. That's the good news. It's for the flesh, the carnal needs of people. And well, this is the way that the churches are going, and this is the wrong way. We have man-centered churches nowadays when we should have God-centered churches. God should be put first, but we're going the way of the world. The world puts men first. Of course it does. We put men first and then afterwards spiritual things. And that seems to be what the church is doing now. The lust of the flesh creeping into the church, and we must beware of it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and then we have the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. What's that? Well, this is so common, so prevalent in this society. This spirit of, if I see something, I must have it. This is how the world works nowadays. This is how advertising works. Advertising is a trillion-dollar business. And how does it work? Well, it gives you something to see, and then you desire it. The lust of the eyes. That's how you get them. Get them to see something, and then they want it so bad, they must have it. And, even things that people don't want. Even things that people don't have any need of. Just give it to them. The lust of the eyes works every single time. This is how it was, and I've mentioned this so many times, in the Garden of Eden, with Eve being tempted by the serpent, by Satan. Genesis 3 and verses 4 to 6, well, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die if you eat of that tree, the forbidden fruit. But look at Satan's words to her. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Well, the eyes are mentioned there. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she saw the tree with her eyes, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Pleasant to the eyes, the forbidden fruit, the lust of the eyes is starting to take root. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The lust of the eyes, that was a vital part of man's fall. This tragic incident in the Garden of Eden, if only she had averted her eyes, if only she had turned away her gaze from that tree, from that fruit, how much sorrow would have been avoided. That's what we have to do, dear friends. The world will always cause us to look at something. Look at this. Want this. We have to avert our eyes. Avert our gaze, and we will save ourselves so much sorrow and regret and pain. We turn away from these things. We must employ the eye of faith. That's the eye that we see with. The eye of faith. Faith, of course, well, it's the opposite. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the opposite of the lust of the eyes, the evidence of things not seen. We can turn away from the things that we see in this world because we have faith that there is something far greater for us. We have faith. And so we exercise that sight, the eye of faith. But then we have, well, we've looked at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life. Well, what's that? The pride of life. This is actually closely associated with the lust of the eyes, and again, so prevalent in this world. Pride is promoted so much in this world. Pride, even for those things that are considered an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Gross sins nowadays are being lifted up as things that we ought to be proud of. But we also see the pride of life in the growth of social media, more commonplace, Facebook, Instagram, and so on. All these things, well, they feed off the pride of life. The world posts pictures on these things. And, well, it's to present a proud image of oneself. This is what I have done. This is what I have achieved. I want everybody to see it. This is the pride of life. Look at all of these things. Look at how wonderful I am and how great my life is. Pride of life. And of course, when we see these things, we want the same. And we see these picture-perfect lives and images, we want the same. It's the lust of the eyes again. We want that same pride of life. We want what the world has. And well, again, so many Christians fall foul to this. They want to resemble the world. They want to have this same pride of life. Christian families, so often, they want to look just like worldly families. They want to have the same size houses. They want to have the same cars. They want to have the same pleasures and holidays and so on. We want to have the same pride of life as the world does. We want to resemble the world. This creeps in. And we are rendered worldly Christians. Dear friends, we must do our very best to turn away from that. We are not to resemble the world. We are to resemble Christ. That's who we are to resemble, through his word, studying the word of God, not the social media and the pictures on the social media. We are to study the word of God and be like Christ, resembling him. Not have that pride of life, The only thing we are to boast in, to glory in, is the gospel of grace. If there's anything we are proud of, it's the gospel. The world, well, it will present its image on social media and so on and be very proud of itself. The church must present the gospel to the world and rejoice in him. So these are very challenging for all of us, I am sure. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. All of those things that we've just looked at, they are not of the Father, they are of the world. Dear friends, we must examine ourselves and correct ourselves if we are found to be wandering into worldly ways. But let's look at verse 17, just as we begin to conclude. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Well, this could be interpreted in a number of ways, or we could apply it in a number of ways. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. We could apply it to the fleeting nature of the pleasures of this life. Any good thing in this world is so short-lived. The joys of this world, the sinful joys of this world, you have them for a few moments and then they're gone. They're so short-lived. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. Or you can apply it to the brevity of life itself. We are in this world. The unbeliever will live in this world. He will taste of its pleasures, but very soon that unbeliever will get old. Time passes so quickly. Very soon that unbeliever will be at the end of his life. The world has passed him by, and now there is only a fearful looking to the end of his life. There's nothing for him to look forward to now. He's come to the end, and he doesn't know what's on the other side of eternity. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. It's so short-lived, the brevity of life. But perhaps that which comes to our mind the most when we read this verse is, well, this world will pass away, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. We can apply this to the end of this world. This world will be done away with when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. When he returns, this world, well, we read it earlier, will be done away with, will be burnt up. And if you turn just a few pages before this chapter to the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, well, we'll look at these verses just as we close to remind ourselves of how everything ends. 2 Peter chapter 3, just before 1 John. We'll just take, a couple of moments to look at these words. 2 Peter 3, and from verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This world is so temporary. When Christ comes, everything will be done away with. And then there's the instruction to Christian people. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? This is what Peter is saying to us. If you know that this world is going to be done away with, going to be burnt up, well, how should we be living? Should we be attaching ourselves to this world? Should we be putting all our affection and love in this world that is going to be done away with? Or should you actually be looking for the new heavens and the new earth? Should you not be looking ahead to that eternal age? Should you not be endeavoring to resemble that world the new heaven and the new earth, of which we read in verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is what we ought to be doing. We ought to be seeking after holiness. We ought to be seeking after righteousness. We ought to be living in the light of these new heavens and this new earth, because that is where we are going, not attaching ourselves to this world. I'm pretty sure I've given this illustration, but if someone was to move to another country, perhaps it's an exotic country where the weather is much better than it is here, and they're leaving the UK and they're never coming back. Well, that person, of course, he's not going to attach himself to the UK. If he knows he's going to be moving, he's going to be adjusting himself to living in that new country. He's going to learn about their culture. He's going to learn their language. He's going to learn the geography of that new country where he's going. His sights are going to be there. His heart is going to be there. He's not going to be doing anything in the UK. He's leaving. Well, that is how we ought to be. We are not going to be here forever. We are going to a far greater place. And so, shouldn't we be learning about the Lord? Shouldn't we be spending all our time thinking upon him, thinking about his attributes, learning how to be righteous, how to be holy? That's what we ought to be doing. Worldliness, this world? Of course not. And we can only seek after righteousness by doing the will of God. Well, let's just turn back as we close to 1 John chapter 2 and just the final part of verse 17. Verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is our duty. This is our vocation in this world. The will of God, not our will, not the will of the world around us, the will of God. Those who do the will of God are true believers, and they will abide forever. For this is the teaching of these verses in chapter 2 of the first letter of John. What a challenge they are. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, let us turn in our hymn book to hymn number 441. Hymn number 441. And this will help us as we conclude. Hymn number 441. Let worldly minds this world pursue. It has no charms for me. I once admired its trifles too, but grace has set me free. Its pleasures now no longer please, no more content afford. Far from my heart be joys like these. Now I have seen the Lord. As by the light of opening day, the stars are all concealed, so earthly pleasures fade away when Jesus is revealed. Such things no more divide my choice. I bid them all depart. His name and love and gracious voice have gripped my roving heart. Now, Lord, I would be thine alone and wholly live to thee. O grace, that thou dost love and own a worthless worm like me. Yes, though of sinners I'm the worst, I cannot doubt thy will. For if thou hadst not loved me first, I would refuse thee still. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to be less like the world Help us to be more heavenly minded. Help us to overcome our own besetting sins and lusts, that we may honour thee, that we may more greatly resemble our dear Saviour. And, O dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldest keep us in our earthly pilgrimage, keep us safe from spiritual harm until our dear Saviour return. Lord, we ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.